Well, good morning, everybody. Brooks already said I'm Tiffany's dad. I'm from Nebraska. And I really enjoy these opportunities, and I thank you for letting me to do this, because when I do travel, I usually try to go somewhere where they got the very smallest congregation I could find and offer to help, you know, because I know what it's like being up north and having a very small congregation and how uplifting and edifying that is to have a visitor come, and then they're willing to take time to do that. So I very seldom ever speak in front of this large of a crowd, and I am a little nervous, but I do thank you for that. And, you know, and I guess it ain't all bad, because, you know, there is a lot of little churches up north that are always struggling, it seems like. And just so now another congregation knows that there is a group up in Sioux City that's, we're trying, you know, we're doing the best we can. But, you know, if you expected to hear a good speaker, a good fluent, I'm not a fluid speaker. I'm going to stumble through my words. You know, I'm a farmer and a cattle feeder, but I do love Jesus, and I love what Jesus did for me, and I love proclaiming things. And every now and then I'll hear something on a radio or something that'll really kind of like, wow, that'd be a great sermon topic. So then I'll put a sermon together. And I heard something, it's been quite a while ago, about hope. You know, how do you make it through this life? And, you know, our world here, it just seems like it's upside down. Like everything is wrong. And I'm sure you go back to our grandparents, they thought things was terrible back then. So every generation is always a step worse, it seems like. But, you know, in Nebraska, within our legislature, they put forth a bill that they wanted to prevent basically child mutilation. And, you know, that's the big thing, this gender transforming child mutilation. There's one senator that, or one legislature that took such offense to that bill. She's filibustering every bill. So nothing will pass until they remove that bill to allow this child mutilation. That's the kind of world we live in. So then you kind of start thinking, you know, what's going to happen? How can you survive? And the title of this lesson is Hope in a Hopeless World. And that wasn't the original title. I'll get to that later. But how can you cope and how can you survive as a Christian in this world? And, you know, in Psalms 9, verse 17, it said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. And then in Job 8:13, he said, so are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. So what he's saying there is, if you forget God, you take God out of things, hope's going to perish. This hope, this thing that we're wanting, this thing that we desire, the hope that we're looking for, is going to be gone. So really, what is hope? You know, in Romans 8:24, it kind of gives a little bit of an idea what hope maybe is. It said, for we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? You know, so our hope, you know, if you see something off a physical thing, and boy, I hope I can have that or get that or attain that. If it's a physical thing, you got the ability to just go over and get it. But if our hope is something that you can't see, how do you know what to hope for, or how do you try to attain that? And it's very similar to faith. If you think about Hebrews 11:1, says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence not seen. So our hope really needs to be of things not of this world, not of the physical things, the things that's appears like it's not attainable because it's not there, but we need to strive for that. And, you know, there's several different kinds of hope. One is kind of a wishful hope. You know, it's very unlikely that's going to happen. I kind of like buying a lottery ticket or something like that. You know, it's something that you just, it's not going to happen. You might hope you're going to, but, and there's a lot of things that are kind of a wishful hope. It's not likely, but, and some people might talk about, like, in sports. I coached basketball for 18 years at all different levels, and some people, like, they wish they can win a game. It's kind of a wishful hope. But that kind of leads me into an expectant hope, you know, something that you just expect is going to happen. You know, every basketball game I ever coached or went into, I really figured we was going to win. I never one time went into a game thinking we would lose, even though there was times I knew the odds were probably against us, but I really always felt like it was an expected thing, but it's not a guaranteed thing. You know, when I put my seed in the ground in the spring, I expect I'm going to have a harvest in the fall, and this year, if it don't rain, we're not going to have anything. But I really expect I'm going to have a harvest. And, you know, Paul, he kind of hoped to go to Spain. And he really hoped, and he figured, he expected he was going to get to Spain. I don't know if we know if he ever did or not for sure, but or a pregnant woman. You know, they call them an expectant mother. They're fully expecting they're going to have a baby, but still it's not guaranteed. There's just no guarantee to that. And so that kind of leads us to another type of hope. It's a certain hope, something that we know is guaranteed. It is going to come true. It's going to happen. It's a guaranteed hope. And that hope that us as Christians have, that's everlasting life. You know, that's what our hope is, something that is something that it's worth putting your effort in. It's worth putting your time in. It's worth that. But we can't see everlasting life. So how do we hope for something that we can't see? And then that kind of goes back to faith again, about the evidence of things hoped for. There is evidence of it, but it's something that's not really seen. So I would talk just a couple more minutes here about some evidences. And we know that because when man was kicked out of the garden, ever since they got kicked out of the garden, they have had a desire for immortality and living forever. Look at the people search this world for the fountain of youth. Drug stores are filled up with drugs and medicines to try to keep people alive longer. But that's still the physical part of that. You know, you think about the everlasting, the eternal life. Again, that's where we need to put our hope in. And the wisest man to ever live on the earth, Solomon, you know, he had wisdom. Nobody before him or after him, we all know how that is. He's the wisest. But in Proverbs 23:18, he said, "For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." So if Solomon says there's a hereafter, there must be a hereafter. And he also said, and I love this passage in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he said, "Also he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning." So let me turn that verse around a little bit. The work that God does from the beginning, he has put eternity in their hearts. You could look at it that way. And I have no way to prove this, but I really believe that within creation, within our DNA, God put something within our DNA, within us, that we just know that there's a God. We know that there's something afterwards. And there's been studies, I ain't gonna go through this whole thing, about how memory is passed through DNA. You think about like old mama cow has her calf. First thing that calf wants to do is get up and go nurse. How do they know that? There has to be some memory. We call it animal instinct. But there's studies, they got tests showing where they think they know for sure that memory is passed through DNA. So I think God has put something within us, within our hearts, within our DNA, within something that we just know that there is. That's why every society or island or every group of people through history has always searched for a God, always worshiped a God. There's just something within us that we know that, but he's put eternity in our hearts. And men have searched the scriptures and asked for it. In John 5:39, when the Jews were testing Jesus, Jesus told them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are which testify of me." And in Luke 10:25, the lawyer was testing him there and said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And in Matthew 19:16, that young ruler said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So even in the first century, people were still searching for the eternal life. They wanted to find that. And also, it's something God that has promised, and we know that God cannot lie. In Titus verses 1-2, said, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." And also in 1 John 2:25, he said, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." So God has promised an eternal life, and he cannot lie, and that's where we need to be putting our hope in that. But, you know, something that's interesting, and I was asking Ben this morning, the Corinthians, they didn't believe in a resurrection. And I was asking Ben, trying to figure out exactly what did they believe in. You know, and I'm still not 100% sure what did they believe in, but if they didn't believe in a resurrection, they must not have believed in a afterlife or a hereafter, or, you know, I'm not sure what they believed in, but there were some that didn't believe in the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." And pitiable there means deserving pity or pitiful, or I like to say pathetic. So if you're living this life as a Christian and your only hope is the things within this life, Paul's kind of saying that's pretty pathetic. You know, we need to have a hope that's beyond this life, something that's going to inspire us. And that brings me to a question. Why is life so tough? You think everybody in here could probably tell a story, something, your own personal thing that just, life's tough. You know, sometimes it just doesn't go the way you want. I don't want to say it's miserable, but there's times it just like, it just is not good. And I had a dear friend from Columbia, Tennessee, that I heard him say many times that if life on earth was perfect, why would you desire heaven? And you think about that. If everything was perfect here, would you have any desire to want to get to heaven? So I think that's part of God's intention. Well, I know it is, 'cause I'm going to get to that here in a minute. Part of God's plan is make this life not very good so we have a desire. We want something better someday. And that brings me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. This is when Moses was kind of the whole Deuteronomy is kind of a farewell address, really. He's reminding the people before they're getting ready to go into the promised land of some things. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, Moses told the people of Israel there, he said, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all of the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments." So did you catch that there? God led them for 40 years in the wilderness and had a sole purpose, to humble them, to test them. He wanted to know what was in their hearts and to know whether they would keep his commandments. And when and this is what I heard in the radio that really inspired me to do this, put this sermon together. But you think about the similarities of a Christian life. They were in bondage to Israel, or Egypt. We was in bondage to sin. We were both freed. We were baptized there, freed. Moses led them out of Egypt, freed. So then they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And when I started doing this sermon, I've done it several times, I've often said, wonder what the average age from the time a person is baptized till the time they die. And I thought, man, it's got to be around that 40 years. You know, on average, there's people be a lot more and a lot less. And here a couple months ago, I did a funeral in Beaumont, Texas for a guy that died unexpectedly at a fairly young age. And you know, you talk about nervous getting up doing a funeral for a guy. And luckily, he was a Christian. That made it a lot easier. But from the time he was baptized to the time he died was 38 and a half years. Almost at 40 years. And that's the way I worded that in the service there. I said, Todd walked his 40 years in the wilderness, and he had a rough life. He had a lot of things against him, physical and from a lot. He had a tough deal. But I said, Todd walked his 40 years in this wilderness that we call earth. And that's what, when things are not going good, is God testing us to humble us? Is he humbling us? Is he testing us? He's wanting to see how we react to things, how we deal with the tragedies, the things, you know. And then the thing that really got me was, how long do you think Israel would have lasted them 40 years if they didn't have hope for a promised land? First time they walked, got out in that wilderness, and the first thing that happened, if there wasn't something better waiting for them, they would have went back to Egypt. They want to go back to Egypt anyway, but they would have not endured 40 years if they didn't know that promised land was waiting for them. And that's the same thing where we're at. We've got a promised land. We got it in eternity. We got something to build our hope on. If we can get through our 40 years in this wilderness we call earth, being tested and humbled and all that. But and I've used this analogy in one other sermon before, but there's a test they run at somewhere. They was testing, they had these tubes, and they'd put rats in tubes of water. And one of the tubes, they kept the water really low, and the rats, they would drown within an hour, so they just didn't make it. But on the other hand, the other one, they put a rat in, they'd push the water up just far enough he could see out, and then they'd let the water down. And then they'd go up, let it down. Them rats could last 24 hours in there. And the reason that they could last so long was because they had hope that next time they got up was the one they was going to be able to get out of. So it just shows you how much hope can help you through troubled times. Every sermon I do, I shouldn't say everyone, but everyone, I've got a little section in there I do about evangelizing, spreading the gospel, because I think as nationwide within churches and Christians, I think this is where it is so sorely lacking, the spreading the gospel, telling people the church is it's dying nationwide. It's shrinking. But so the question I ask you right here is, how do you handle the trials? You know, when you have persecutions, the day's coming where there's going to be FBI agents waiting outside that door to haul Jason off to prison because he speaks the gospel. That day is coming. How are you going to handle them persecutions or sicknesses, death, family members dying at a young age, accidents, you know, things, and even some things that you think are unbearable that you can't handle? How do you handle them? And, you know, the apostles in Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And in Philippians 4:11, Paul said, I have learned whatever state I am to be content. And 1 Timothy 6:6-8 basically says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So how content are you when things ain't going good? How, you know, how do you deal with that? And one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Proverbs 3:24, where it's basically, he's talking about if you're following the light, you're following the word. He said, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. How many people have trouble sleeping at night because they're worried about whether what they're going to do the next day or what's going to happen the next month, what's going to happen whenever? Some people might lay down at night, not be able to sleep because they're afraid they might not wake up in the morning. They might die in their sleep. They worry. But if you've got this hope and you're following God and you're following the word, you should be able to lay your head down at night, go to sleep, and your sleep should be sweet. And in Philippians, Paul, in Philippians 1:21-23, he said, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul, he couldn't even decide whether he really wanted to be alive or be dead. You know, that's confidence, ain't it? And that kind of brings me to my father-in-law. And my father-in-law, he was probably one of the, one of the pillars of the church. You know, he'd done more for the church than probably most people in the country had done. And, I mean, he was strong. And he always wished he would have I heard him say many times, I just hope some night I have a heart attack in my sleep and it's all over with. You know, I don't have to. Well, he didn't get what he wanted because he had several broken hips and strokes, and he had Parkinson's, and he had about 3 or 4 years of a very miserable time. And you think as many times I'd done this, I'd be able to get through this part pretty easy. But he was having one of his better days, you know, getting down towards the end, and I see him, he was doing pretty good. And I said, hey, Glenn, I said, are we being selfish because we want to keep you alive and keep you here with us? And he just looked me right in the eye and said, yep. He said, I just want to go home. That's hope. You know, I hope every person in here, when you get to the end of your life, you can be like, I am ready. Boy, my hope is so strong. I am ready. I can't wait to get out of here and go be with the Father. And in 1 Peter... In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he said, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How many times a day do you have people, man, you're always so happy, or I never see you mad, or you're always so joyous? How many times a day do you have people ask you, like, there's something different about you. I can just see this hope within you. You know, we should be living our life in such a way that people that's outside the church can see there should be a joy within Christians, because we shouldn't really care about this world. I mean, we got to care about our families, our job. I mean, I understand God's given responsibilities for that. But really, we should be just focused on heaven, getting through this life, and we should be the happiest, most joyous people in the world. So... But anyway, that kind of concludes my little kick on evangelizing and making sure people try to see that hope that's in you. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 7, He said, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So do you catch the wording there? We should become heirs. And that heir there is means kind of like an heir apparent. It means that you're in waiting for an inheritance. You haven't obtained it yet, but it's something that's waiting for you there. And it's something that you should become. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4, it says, but for him who is joined to the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. So as long as you're alive, this hope is still there waiting for you. And so that gets me turned to chapter in Romans chapter 5. And the original title of this sermon when I started was A Hope That Don't Disappoint. And if you... read Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So why would this hope not disappoint? Why is it so good? And when I was teaching Romans here, this hadn't been too long ago, and we got to Romans chapter 6, verse 22. I read that verse and I said, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So when I did that, I was thinking about this, the hope that don't disappoint, and, you know, if we live our life right, and in the end, our fruit is going to be everlasting life. I was thinking about, and I don't know if anybody in here has an orchard or fruit trees or anything, but I've always had a few, and I planted a peach tree here. It's been a lot of years ago now, and we can't raise peaches up north very good, but I tried. And every 1 year we had it all bloomed out nice. It wasn't very big, but they were supposed to get really cold one night. And I said, well, them guys down in Florida, they always put sprinklers on. So I took a sprinkler out there and had water spraying over the tree to keep it from icing up. And well, it got too cold and all the water froze. I come out in the morning and almost all the branches are broke off down on the ground. So you try to do good things and it didn't happen. But you think about raising a peach tree, and I did get some peaches off this tree, but you spend a season, I would kind of liken it to a lifetime. You're nurturing that tree, you're fertilizing, putting the sprays on it and pruning it. Boy, you're taking care. And then you see this peach start growing in there and just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And boy, you wait. And finally that day a harvest comes. You go pick that peach and you go grab it and wipe the dust off a little bit, bite into it. And you got all that peach juice running down your arms and it's so sweet. And you got peach juice running, dripping off your chin. You know, that one thing right there made that whole season of care worth it. And that's the fruit of the living your life right, as is a, that's the fruit of it, you know, the everlasting life. And I like the last verse of Amazing Grace, and I never wrote it in here, and I can't ever quote it, I don't know why, but everybody probably knows what I'm talking about. Somebody, when you've been there 10,000 years singing praises to God, songs, that you've no less days than when you just began. So when we obtain this hope of eternal life, when we obtain that eternal life, we'll be there 10,000 years, and it's just like day one starting over again. How much better could that be? I mean, there's nothing better than that. And usually this is about where I start my invitation. I'm going to go through a few more verses here, but I think we'll save the invitation for the main sermon at the second service. But I just want to touch on a couple things here. But are you an heir to this inheritance? Or have you ever considered being an heir to this inheritance? In Romans chapter 5, verse 21, it said, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The common thing between them two verses to obtaining eternal life is being in Christ. You know, it said through Christ or in Christ. The only way possible to obtain that is to be in Christ. And in Romans 6:3, it talks about being baptized into Christ. In Galatians 3:27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So if there's anybody that would be subject to this invitation that's given later, this is when I'd normally give my invitation, but I'm going to save it now. But I do have one more thing I was wanting to do here if I had time, so I'm going to do that if you don't mind. But so that kind of concludes this sermon here. So hopefully it was helps people kind of when things ain't going very good in your life, things you got troubles, all these problems, focus on that hope, and it will help you get through. Just like the Israelites spent them 40 years in bed. Do you ever think about it? Was there 2 or 4 million people that, counting everybody that come out of Israel? I think there's 600 and some thousand men, and then when you count that, but you think about the death that they've seen, because within 40 years, and I divided out one time, if there was 600,000, 2 million people that come out that wasn't going to get in the promised land, you divide that over 40 years every day, there was hundreds of people dying every day for that to happen. They had to deal with a lot of death in 40 years for that new generation. But anyway, I'm going to move on here just a second here. I got a couple minutes. I'm still going to get done early. Brooke said you guys had a theme on Romans, and I've been teaching Romans up there in Sioux City, and I didn't realize it was just chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, so I had a thought here, and it goes a little bit with what I've talked about today, but how often do plans that you plan to do work out the way you want it? You know, very seldom does things happen the way you want, and you can be disappointed in that, but in Paul, you know, he wanted to get to Spain. That was his goal, was to get to Spain. That's what he said in Romans here. Once I get to Jerusalem, I drop this gift off, this whatever he was bringing to help the saints in Jerusalem. Once I do that, I'm going to head to Spain, and then he wanted to stop in Rome. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 29, he said, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ." So Paul expected when he was going to go to Rome, or when he was going to Spain, he was going to come to Rome, and it would be in the fullest blessings, you know, that it was going to be, God was going to be with him. It was going to be a fully blessed trip to get to out there. And then in verse 30, he said, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." So he was asking all the people in Rome, you know, pray for me that I can get out of this trouble that's coming in Jerusalem. Remember, Agabus told him he was going to have a lot of troubles in Jerusalem. So he's just telling the people there, pray for me, help me get through this so I can come. Because then he said that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. I think what was going on there is Paul was, you know, he even said earlier that every place around Judea area and clear to Illyricum, or can't even pronounce that now, there was no other places for him to preach. He said they'd all heard the word. So, and everywhere Paul went, he was persecuted. When he left one city, went to the next city, the Jews would follow him there and persecute him. Most of the persecutions was from the hands of the Jews, some Gentiles, but mostly the Jews. And he was probably thinking when he got to Rome, remember all the Jews had been expelled out of Rome. There wasn't no Jews there, or shouldn't have been any. So he probably thought when he got to Rome, it was going to be a peaceful trip for him, that he was going to be able to not have the persecutions, the troubles. You know, he didn't know what was coming for him. And that's why he says that I may be joy, may be refreshed. He probably thought, this is finally going to be a good trip. I'm going to get out of this area. I think everybody knows where I'm going with that. I love... I write quotes in my notes all the time from these old writers, people that commentaries from old, because they're so much smarter than me. They can word things in such neat, say, fascinating ways. So I got two paragraphs I want to read here. And hopefully when I get down to that second one, everybody's sitting there kind of thinking, man, what am I doing? You know. But anyway, Paul's plans was never realized. You know, this what he planned on doing. Okay, Paul's plans was never realized. He was arrested and imprisoned in Jerusalem. There was a diabolical plan to murder him. There were tedious delays, dangerous journeys, confrontations with kings and governors during his years of imprisonment. Then an appeal to Caesar, a shipwreck, poisoned viper on his hand, and at last, up the Appian Way, he came wearing a chain as an animal is chained and walking between the files of pagan soldiers. Does that feel like a a trip that was on the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Do you think that's what Paul was planning on this trip when he thought he was going to be joy and refreshed and all that? I don't think this trip was anything like Paul thought. But listen to this paragraph here, and I wrote it really small. I tried to get it fit in there, so it's kind of have a hard time seeing some of it. But, and I might read this twice. To me, it's so good. But was he indeed arriving in the fullness of the blessings of Christ? However it seemed to this grand apostle, it was true. During the years ahead of him in Rome, Paul would plant the gospel seed in the very heart of the pagan empire. That seed would germinate and grow and at last shatter the mighty empire of the Caesars into fragments. There he would write letters which, more than those of any other mortal, would define Christianity for all subsequent ages. There he would indeed teach not merely Spain, but 20 centuries of the generations of mankind. There he would baptize members of the royal establishment. There he would seal with his blood the truth and sincerity of his matchless life of faith in Christ. The blessings of Christ indeed, not merely Paul's, but that of the world forever afterward. Isn't that some profound words? If you don't mind, I might read it again just so everybody can catch that. Was he indeed arriving in the fullness of the blessings of Christ? However it seemed to this grand apostle, it was true. During the years ahead of him in Rome, Paul would plant the gospel seed in the very heart of that pagan empire. That seed would germinate and grow and at last shatter the mighty empire of the Caesars into fragments. There he would write letters to which more than those of any other mortal would define Christianity for all subsequent ages. There he would indeed teach not merely Spain, but 20 centuries of generations of mankind. There he would baptize members of the royal establishment. There he would seal with his blood the truth and sincerity of his matchless life of faith in Christ. The blessings of Christ indeed, not merely Paul's, but that of the world forever afterwards. I thank you for this opportunity to come up here and speak these words to you, and hopefully it is an inspiration to you and can help you leave here a little more rejuvenated than you were when you got up this morning. So I thank you for your time.